Father, we open this book again, and we thank you so much for it, and we thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ now is going to teach us tonight. As we look in the scriptures and see many things written, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but Father, when we look at Jesus, I think today there's kind of a shadow over that name in the sense of what people believe. They say it, they use it, sometimes even in vain. But at the same time, very few really recognize what it means that he is the Son of God and what he did on Calvary. And Father, that's when you gave to the church. We must tell that story. A lot of people don't want to hear it. Sometimes a lot of Christians don't want to hear it because they say they heard it enough, they're saved. But Lord, the more we hear it, the more God is intending to bring us to the threshold of this world to tell them about who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And I pray as we look now at this thing we've been studying the last few weeks, you bless us tonight, draw us closer to you to understand a little bit about what you and your Son and the Holy Spirit are doing in this world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We'll go back and read again, verse 13, down a few verses. And so when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said together, some of they that you're John the Baptist, some Elias, some other Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" It gets personal, doesn't it? And by the way, it's personal to every person who hears it too. It's an individual. No one can trust Christ for anyone else. It's the individual acceptance and believing the record God gave his Son. And then the record that God gave his Son, we believe, but it's not just facts, though the facts leads us to the threshold to move for the birth. The motion of the birth is to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. He's the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed of God. And God somehow or another lets us understand that receiving him as Lord and Savior births us into the family of God, and therefore he gives us the Holy Spirit as our down payment. And he said, and Simon answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I like the next verse because this tells me something about what's going on in this conversation, that you can't know who Jesus is till God reveals him to you. So that may be the problem. You say, but don't you reveal to everybody? Yes, everybody hears the gospel has it revealed to them, but just because you hear the name Jesus mentioned doesn't mean that everybody knows really who he is. Now, they know at Christmas time, but it's a story. They know at Easter time, it's another story. It's a realization that he is the gate, the door, the way to God, in turn to where he can live forever one of these days. And he said here, and he said, Simon, Jesus said, answered and said unto him, "Blessed are thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've read that a number of times. I don't know if it's meaning anything to you. But keep in mind, direct to a question. Some of you think, well, if I just want to decide who I want to know who Jesus is, I just find out who he is. You probably can, but that's if a person is looking on for information, you're not going to have a lot of the Holy Spirit working there. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, brings the revelation, which is the knowledge that we need to know about him. But when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Peter, that's right. You didn't get that yourself. God had to reveal that to you." And that's the way you really understand it. If not, you might be talking about a way instead of the way. You might be talking about Jesus in some type of form that's just like any other person you talk about, but not recognize who he is as being the Son of God, not recognizing as being the Lamb of God, not recognize he's our Passover Lamb, not recognize he's the door in John 10, the only way to get into heaven. And so when Peter said, "Thou art the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, you're right. You didn't get that yourself. You didn't come up with that yourself." Had he said it in abstract some type of way where it had no meaning, Jesus wouldn't have said a thing. He kept talking about who he was. But when he said, "Thou art the Son of the living God," he said, "You didn't get that yourself." So I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You and I, when we got saved, didn't get it ourselves. God revealed it to us. He gave us understanding who Jesus was, and it went beyond just factual to the fact that's a reality of the fact, and you, by faith, trusted Jesus Christ as Savior just like I did and documented that time for the day. And so we looked at going back and look at humanity and ask them. We talked about that. The past, what they said. We talked about the present, what men have said. Then we looked at also asked those in heaven, talked about what God the Father, we read in Scripture, document what God said about His Son. We read of what the angels said, those that did not fall, they're still in heaven. Those that did fall, what they said, and the spirits we see on the earth as we look at the New Testament and some things that took place in different places when Jesus was a scene where demons were at, fallen spirits, then they many times were face to face with Christ and they cry out, "What are you going to do with us now, thou Son of God?" They knew He was. And also we know the Scriptures themselves verify every way you turn that Jesus Christ is the absolute Son of God, of the living, by the way, of the living God. I love that too. Amen? Of the living God. You know, when Peter just, when he made that statement, he wasn't just saying that he was just believing in a God. He was believing in a living God. By the way, you say, what's wrong? What's the difference? Because a living God is not a false God made out of something man. A living God is the author of life Himself that you and I come from. And then I understand he talked about the saints of God. Talked about, you know, saints at the time of Christ's day. We've seen saints now, we have a history of since the first century, and even now, saints of God alive today talk about him. A lot of folks will talk about him in generalization. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I talk about him precisely. Because a child of God just can't talk in general about Christ. Because the world talks in general about Christ. Some of you say, "Well, I believe what you believe, but I'm just not as strong on it." Well, ladies and gentlemen, how are you going to get somebody else saved if you don't tell them the gospel story? And if you talk about him in generalization, you're not going to hear the gospel story. I mean, it's good at Christmas talk that he came with birth, and thank God for that. It's good at history. We talked about a place in Easter and make it a story for him rather than a reality. But those things were events that took to bring the gospel to the world could know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so now I began to look, and we were looking in John chapter 17. I want you to turn there because this to me amazes me. I've studied this a number of times. I've taught it a number of times. But this time, approaching it this way, there's something about this chapter. And I want you to think with just a moment, because I'm going to go back in chapter 16 to read a few verses lead down to chapter 17. And you get down about chapter 15, they have left the upper room. They are going, approaching the Garden of Gethsemane, where they're going to, where Christ will be at for the rest of the night when they get there. And he's teaching the disciples. Now, this fascinates me. I mean, God's Son, God in the flesh, God himself who could speak in world's form in a body of flesh, talking to his disciples, 11 of them. Because one is already gone. You know who that is. You just scare them. And they're headed towards Gethsemane because that's where he's going to be arrested at. And I don't have time to go back all that. But I want to look down, if you will, with me. And we talked about when Jesus began to talk about himself. It's one thing we talk about people of the past, people now, what the angels said, what God the Father said. It's another thing if we see what that the Scriptures say, the saints of God have said at the time of Jesus, at the first century and even down to the day. But then again, when you hear him talking about himself, he has authority to tell us who he really is. And when he talks about himself, he's not lying. And when he talks about himself, it's powerful. Most people would say if we talk about ourselves, we're conceited, we have pride. They felt that way about him because they thought he was breaking the law to the Jew. But on the other hand, when you hear him talk, You realize, and before you and I were saved, we looked at scriptures like something read, maybe someone wrote or heard, and somebody wrote it, and it sounded like a good story. Even you and I, before we say, I memorized verses of the Bible before we got saved. My fourth grade teacher gave me a New Testament because we read the Bible through. Actually, it was a full little Bible, mighty big, a pocket size, because we read the Bible through, because we memorized questions. Even before I was saved in the fourth grade, I had a teacher in the high school, in a public school every day. You hear me say many times, and it blesses me more now to think back, and even at that age, I was hearing the Word of God. That might have led me to trust Christ as Savior at 19 years old. And that word meant something at that time, but we were just memorizing it. And I've said this before, anybody can read, anybody got a good mind can memorize it. But reading it and memorize it may be a path to get someone to know who Jesus is, but you can memorize it and read it and never get saved. You say, but it's powerful. It is, but this is a powerful body. The flesh is powerful. Could it not override us? Yes. This book is powerful, and in reading can override us, but it will not burglarize our will. It's the Holy Spirit has to use this to show us who we are and what He's doing, what God's doing, and God reveals to us, and you want to see this as we look at this wonderful prayer of intercession that Jesus prays when we get to it. And so Jesus the Savior, He said, we can get an idea also who He is because He addresses Himself. In John 14:9, He said of Himself, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. That blessed me. I love studying that. Every angle I can look at it when I see Jesus. And I'm not seeing Him with physical eyes, but I see Him in the Scriptures. And I put a thing in the way, not for idolization, but for the purpose of me identifying with Him. In my eyes shut, I put that, and I think about when He says, you see Me, you've seen the Father. So I see Him through eyes of faith, and when I see Him, God is saying through His Son, or God the Son is saying, when you look at Me, you're looking exactly like God looks in a body of flesh. But David, that's amazing to me. I don't know exactly what He looks like now. I've read stories about it and love it. But I guarantee you, nobody could define Him just what He was in that day. Because though He was in a body of flesh, He said, do you know what He said? Any other person you've ever seen on the face of the earth since Adam's day, or you ever will see on the face of the earth until this is all out and time ends and we go back into eternity, no one else to ever be looked at and see God the Father like Jesus Christ was. God in the flesh. So that fascinates me. And so He goes on. He said in John 14:9, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. In John 10:30, He said, I and My Father are one. He said in John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Boy, I love that. Because you know what I think about I am. It's one of the most powerful, precious terms that I find in the Scriptures when I really found out what the Lord was talking about when He said I am. And then in John 14:6, we know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And He said, no man cometh to the Father but by Me. And then in John 17, we have a whole chapter of Jesus Christ and God the Father in communion with each other in prayer. And in this chapter, there's a lot of things that can connect together in other doctrines in the New Testament that Jesus is praying about. I love this chapter because it's the heart of Christ, the heart of God, and Christ is praying to God the Father. And by the way, let me tell you something. It is God the Father. Isn't Christ praying, running up there and answering and coming back to this earth? It's God the Father and God the Son in a discussion, and Christ is talking to the Father in this. I wonder how people think. Somebody say, well, you know, Jesus Christ is really God in heaven. No, God in heaven is the Father. God the Son is the Son. And God the Son was on this earth while God the Father was in heaven. And they say, well, no, you know, Jesus was God. Yeah, He was God, but He won't God the Father in position. And here we see this. And He talks about this chapter, He's prayed to God the Father all the way. Then I'm amazed from that angle when you come on how He talked about this. When you hear the term, I am, it's a name that God gave Moses in the book of Exodus. Of all the words could be said that God had in His vocabulary, and it's much more than what man has, when Moses asked the question, and I repeat myself, who shall I tell Israel sent me? By the way, I can think of a lot of names that could be said that would be accurate to give God glory sending. Can't you? You can think of some, I'm sure. But I would have never thought of I am. It didn't make sense. It's like some kind of ego trip or something. I am what? God has said, I am anything you need. My provision is for you in anything you have. I am everything you need for eternity. I'm everything you need for life. I'm everything you need before God. And He goes through such things. And He said, before we read this, if you look In John chapter 6, verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. In John 8, 12, he said, I am the light of the world. In John 10, 9, he says, I am the door. In John 10, 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 10, 36, Jesus talking now, he said, I am the Son of God. Jesus said himself, John 10, in verse 36, he said, I am the Son of God. Somebody say, well, that's blasphemy. No, it's not. He told the truth. He is the Son of God. And you have to, you say, well, preacher, why do you say that? Because if you don't let God convince you, in some way I get convinced more by God by repeating things that God has said in His Word or someone said in His Word, helps me have a defense against someone who's trying to deny that. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with it. Then I see He says in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the light. In John 15, 1, He said, I am the true vine. I am. Same thing that God told Moses. Now, go with me to, let's look in chapter, over here in chapter 16, just a moment, start with verse 27. And I'm just getting, think with me, folks. This is precious. Listen, don't let Satan sidetrack and just think it's normal. With God, it may have been normal with his son praying, but this is not normal in the sense that you and I at the world thinks are normal. God's son is fixing to go to Calvary. He's going to be arrested in just a little while. And the last thing we see before he gets into the garden and is arrested and going to be crucified is his conversation to God the Father. And it's precious, folks. Because in this, he names a lot of things about what he and the God the Father is going to do that will help you with doctrine if you'll listen to what he has to say. Because I'm going to tell you something. Jesus did not lie, and what he said is truth. And what he prayed for, God would answer the prayer. You have all that in this. But first of all, let's go back and look in verse 27. He says in verse 27, and he said, the Father himself loveth you. Now, have I got it clear enough that God the Father is in heaven and he is a distinct personality? Do you believe that God the Father, though he, and God the Son, though they are both God, that they are two different positions? If not, you'll never get this. He said, and the Father himself loveth you. Now, I believe that's there for a purpose. You say, I believe God loved me. Wait a minute. I'm sure these men knew that God loved them before Jesus ever came. At least they said that, whether they knew it or not. And now they've been with him 3.5 years. But watch what he says. He said, for the Father himself loveth you. Why? Because ye have loved me. Wow. He didn't say because I love you. Jesus didn't say because I love you, God Father loves you. He said, for the Father himself, I love that, a personal, separated from all others, he says, loveth ye. Why? Because ye have loved me. Now, wait a minute. We say, I know that John 3:16. Wait a minute. This is greater than John 3:16. John 3:16 is for the world. God so loved the world. What? He gave his only begotten son. He's talking to now to those who have followed him, believed in him, and even Judas is separated now. These men are men of God. They believe the record. They're already part of the family. It just hadn't been sealed yet by the Holy Spirit, which should come later. And he says again, he said, for the Father himself, notice, loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Now, folks, that's a mouthful, short sentence, but it means a lot. God the Father loveth you, because you've loved me. That means you have received the record. You have believed the truth. You have received the offer of salvation to trust Christ with your confess in your mouth and believe from your heart that Christ died. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart, God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And now, that shows by believing that you love me. Your life has proven for 3.5 years with all the problems. If God had been like some people because what Peter is going to do when Christ is arrested, how could he say Peter loved him? But Jesus said here, these men loved him. The Father loved The Father loved them because they loved Him. Now, what does that love do? It'll make you do things you wouldn't do otherwise. Some people say they're saved, but loving Christ after being saved will cause us to work for Him more, to do more for Him. And he goes on as he talks this way, and he said, and believe that I came from God. So it's settled now, the fact that all the trouble they had and the rebuke he gave to them and the disciples in 3.5 years, and go through what we read in the 4 Gospels, he's setting forth this wonderful truth. He said, not only do you love me because you believed on me and you've been with me and I've taught you, but he said also, have believed that I came from God. That's important. Now, notice verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, get that verse. How do you do it, preacher? It's simply this. Notice he said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Aren't you glad you know how he came into the world? Someone said, well, how did it come into the world? We've just been through it. Christmas time. It's a time when we look at Jesus Christ being born through Mary's womb. What a wonderful thought. Every aspect from the day I was conceived to the day I died, Jesus Christ has experienced it. But they say, not one thing I ever go through that he don't know about it, and he's already got the answer for it. And I can trust him and believe. There's things I don't understand. I guarantee you, you can plan your life out, and you want to plan your life out in a certain way for the next few weeks or months or a few years, and you head into something, it won't come out like you think it would in the sense of what you're planning, because if it did, we would chart the course. But God has said, when you chart your life, you set those goals, you keep me in the center, and when you get where my purpose is in your life, you'll find out it might have changed of what you thought, but it'd be what I wanted. Because you're walking by faith. You're trusting me every step of the way. I'm so much in the flesh as I get older because I found this out. Even though I've been saved soon 60 years, another year from now, about September 27, I find this flesh is just as powerful today as was I unsaved. And I find out that I have power over it, but I don't have 100% power over it. I have the privilege to have it, purpose to have it. I can have it over, but I don't know enough of things to know how it works. And I know this, I'm not where I was years ago, but I know there's things out there in the future I'm going to face that God's going to have to help me through it. So he'll deviate me. He'll move me in a way because he wants to get me there for a purpose, not just because I want to be somewhere or another. He's got to be involved in it. And that's what he said. He said, here, he said, talking about I came from the Father. We know how he did that. Wonderful. And now he said, in essence, my job's soon going to be finished. My purpose, God's purpose and my purpose is soon going to be finished. And he says, now I'm going back. I love this. I have to leave the world and go to the Father. Now, hear me, folks. Let me ask you something. You and I have been sitting alone, saved any period of time. What a sad thing it would have been if Jesus had left back to go with the Father. Because where he's at as a human being sitting in the right hand of the Father, he's still God, but he's localized. We've been here like the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself could not live in us in a body of flesh. No more than I could live in you, you live in me. Now go back to John before we get to this. You see, that's the reason Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he's going to abide in you. We're going to abide with you. God the Father in you. He's going to abide in you, and he's going to teach you all things. Well, an amazing thing when he said that, and John, most of the New Testament, hardly any of the New Testament had been written. You're going to teach him from the Old Testament? The only thing about it is, if the Holy Spirit hadn't written a New Testament or inspired it to be written, and we only had the Old Testament, there'd be a lot of things he could never really reveal to us. If he did, we wouldn't get it. But now he lets us see the authority and the fact that what God started and brought down through the years, 6,000 years later, he's tying it all together. And as he started and brought it where it's at, I've got news for you. It's going to finish over here just like he said in the book of Revelation. He keeps it together. And so I've got sin now. I'm talking about who this Jesus is. Folks, I'll tell you something. He's not like we even thought. I'll tell you this. If you'll be honest, Jesus to you is more now than what it was when you got saved, though you did believe he was an individual. You did trust him. But I bet you like everybody else did. You hear the gospel message, you have some problems, you feel convicted, and you think you're getting that ticket to heaven. And when you get that thing stamped, it's because you say, and sealed and ready to be delivered, you think that's it. Boy, it's more than a ticket. It's a life. And then he goes on, and his disciples said to him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speaketh no proverbs." When I read that again this time, and I'm reading slower now, because my mind's slower, I guess. But when I read that then, I was wondering, the fact is, I'm going to ask you a question like I asked myself. I understand what I just read, but evidently Peter didn't understand what he said. You know why? They said, "You're speaking in Proverbs. Explain it to us." What's the difference? Folks, the Holy Spirit is doing for you and I right now what Jesus was doing for them when he began to try to explain it to us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Aren't you? Somebody say, "Oh, you're one of those fantasy things." No, if it were not for the Holy Spirit in us, we wouldn't understand a thing in that book like we do. Because you have to understand, there's things that you're saved, and there's things that you do, begin to think about or do, and suddenly you find there's a quickening, a conviction of some kind. And then suddenly, if you're doing what's right, there's a blessing, a bearing witness, an Abba Father crying to our heart to some degree. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit using the flexibility of the Word of God in our heart as we obey it and turn to He's even proven to us that he's real living in us, even though there's not a one of us deserve him and not a one of us do everything we should do that pleases God all the time. You say, "Preacher, now wait a minute." No, you wait and listen. If you and I could please God because the Holy Spirit lives in us all the time, we wouldn't need a glorified body. What do you think God's going to get us out of this mess? Because this body is going to do things. If you don't on guard for three, I'm talking about maybe not bad, real bad things, but I'm thinking there's things that God talks about that you may not necessarily see done physically, then that we end up being something that God will say was wrong because it destroys the testimony or destroys us in our life in trying to do something for the Lord. And so I see here, he goes on and he says to this, "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things." The disciples said to him, "Lo, speak, now speak to thou plainly and speak no proverbs. We are sure that thou knowest all things. And these not any man should ask thee." In other words, anything that anybody asks you, they certainly be able to, you'd answer it. We see that. We 3.5 years. We've heard you, Lord. And he goes on and he said, "By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Now, he said he came from God in verse 28. And I see the disciples, maybe Peter doing a lot of talking. He did most of the talking. You find some of the disciples never said anything. Then some of them only said one or two words. And you have others said a lot. But Peter, he had a lot to say at different times. More than the others anyhow. And he said, "We believe." He said, "Now we are sure that thou knowest the old things, and these know that a man asks thee. By this we believe that thou comest forth from God." Now watch. This does not mean the conversation. Jesus said, they said, "We believe you come. Lord, we believe that thou knowest all things. We believe you came from God. You told us that, but we believe that already. You came from God." Then what's the next place? You know, it looks like the Lord said, "Peter, bless your heart. Bless your heart. What a wonderful thing you believe me, what I said." I'll tell you this. If I'm speaking the truth, that's what gets me. It's a blessing to me when people say, "Boy, I've really got something out of God. Bless my heart." I'm going to tell you what now. God bless my heart. Don't tell me that even to Christ himself, saying that to Peter and the apostles would have been a blessed thing. But notice what he said. Do you now believe? Really, Peter? 3.5 years walking with him. Do you now really believe? You know why? Folks, listen to me. God loves us enough because we love him, because Jesus loved us in turn to toe. He loves us enough to tell us to know. Son, you're not got to heaven yet. Somewhere down the road, you may blow it. You know what he's doing? He's leaning up to let Peter know, Peter, you think you got it all together, son. But before I die, before I'm arrested, before I go to Calvary, you're going to deny me 3 times. Before the cock crows, at least, no, you're going to deny it before the cock crows 3 times. You're going to deny me, yeah, thrice. Don't you know, Peter, can you not visualize it? If you'd have been there with Peter, you'd say, wait a minute, Lord, not me. In fact, Peter already had said something like that before. Not me. You know, what Jesus knew that Peter, where he believes that there, he needs some refining later. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad that God knows. You see, what Peter did when Christ was raised from the dead, I mean, when he was arrested, was not the lifestyle of Peter. Peter was changed when he met Christ for 3.5 years. He had the boat that Christ got on when he stood and preached. Amazes me. In fact, it's where they'd come in, been fishing all night long, hadn't caught anything. And Christ stepped up on his boat. He wanted to use it. And Peter said, we ain't caught anything all night. He said, well, anyhow, he began to teach from his boat. Pushed it off on the shore a little ways because the crowd was there. And all of a sudden, that was the day that Peter began to follow him. Just like that. And for three and a half years, he followed him. And now, he's talking about really believing in him. Yeah, we believe that came forth from God. Do you really now believe it? Let me ask you something, folks. Do you think it? You feel an insult if you were talking to God or one of the somebody real close to God? And they asked, do you believe in Jesus Christ the Savior? And he said, oh yeah, I believe, yes, sir. Do you really believe it? What do you think that do psychologically? Well, you and I have a right, someone to psychologically come against us for asking that, but not God. God knew already what was going to happen. And he wanted Peter to know, even though he might not have thought about it at that time, he wanted Peter to know what's going to happen. He knew. And yet Peter's going to rise up and be a giant for God. Because it's not necessarily a second chance. It's being able to take care of things because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You didn't have to go through the birth more than one time. And what happened was it was an incident that took place out of fear. He moved quickly. He didn't think. He didn't rationalize right. And suddenly he felt a self-defense to defend himself. And he cussed and swore that he didn't know the Lord. Now watch. And then Jesus said this, behold, the hour cometh, and yet is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. Another great verse. You don't know. Disciples, you don't know. Now you're with me. We just left where we had the upper room, and I showed myself a servant, washed their feet. They had the last Passover meal. We're going out to the garden now. They didn't know about there's going to be a rest or nothing. But the time has come to finish the work that God called me to do. And I want you to know this, the hour comes, and now he has come, that you're going to be scattered. Did you think those disciples, as a matter of fact, when Christ was arrested, they stood for him, Peter, and cut a man's ear off? It looked to me like he was standing for the Lord, didn't you? And yet, look what happened a few hours later. And then he said this, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. And then he said, be of good cheer. Now, I'm glad he added another sentence there, don't you? I'm glad he didn't put a period there. What is it, semicolon? What is that, semicolon? You call it? Anyhow, it's in the colon family. Anyhow, amen. So look what he said. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't know about you. I'm sorry. When I'm in situations bad and hurting, I can't be cheerful. At the moment, let me ask something. Have you ever been nailing something and hit your finger and you say, praise the God, I'm glad that happened. Amen. Folks, listen to me. Ain't it simple that there are some things in this life that hurts us, and we're bewildered. As a matter of fact, if you be honest, when you first got saved, I know when I first got saved, I thought then, man, everything's going to be great. I'm saved now. Everybody will be glad of that because everybody wants to go to heaven. And I don't care what kind of nation it is. Everybody wants to go to heaven. And I'm just so glad that everybody's going to accept it. And it's just going to be a great ride. I've not been to prison yet. But I'll tell you one thing. I've been pretty low. I've not been like Paul in prison. But I felt some things that Paul had felt. The anti-feeling about God when you talk about it. Let me give an example. I made a statement Sunday morning. Just made a Bible statement. I said it, no matter who'd heard me. I'd said it, that willing is the day that people tell a lie about Santa Claus and won't tell the kids the truth about Jesus. Upset some people. But anyhow, that's all right, because it's true. If that person won't do that, fine, but I'm just telling you, that's a true statement. People make more, they'd rather have someone talk about Santa Claus than Jesus Christ. And so I see here, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Lord, what in the world can I be a good cheer for? Read the rest of it, son. I have overcome the world. Oh, my time's gone. I didn't get down. Hey, this is just the door to open up again in John 17, because in John 17, he really gets in some stuff that's blessed, folks, about what God's done for us. It's like God's son is praying. Now he's fixing to go back to be with the Father. His glory's going to be reestablished like he had beforehand. And now he's praying to God the Father. But he knows he's got to lead the disciples and his church back here, which is coming in this life. And so he starts out with the disciples and this prayer to God and asking them things and giving us revelation, really, in a way that we can see things that are coming. And because what we can see, we understand that Jesus Christ has already told us. As a matter of fact, chapter 17 helps me understand this. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And he has overcome the world. And you and I are overcoming the world. But we're going to finally really overcome it one day. Amen. When the rapture takes place. Or when you and I go out of this life in exit of death. Folks, I beg you, read chapter 17 if you get a chance. And let's look at it. And go with me through it real. Then we'll finish up the rest of this real fast. But this chapter is worthy to take every word, every sentence. Because God don't just fill up a book with words. God speaks exactly what needs to be said at the right time, right place. And I get so sometimes thinking about reading now, doing a lot of reading in different places and so forth. And I come across some people sometimes, they talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and say, well, they get talking about the man writing it and leaving God out. Man writes it, and because Mark said this, because Matthew said this, and it seemed like Matthew may not agree exactly with him, but he fit a little more to show why. I believe Mark was written before Matthew. Anyhow, it may have been, but in the Bible, Matthew is first in the New Testament. What I'm saying is explain everything, how four men wrote the Gospels and wrote about it. And in turn, a lot of times they're saying, when you have four Gospels, it looks like you'd have the same. Everyone of them would write the same. But wait a minute, you got to keep in mind, God don't need four gospels for everybody to write the same, but he needs four gospels that means the same and where people are from. You got to keep in mind, in Matthew, Jesus Christ is king. In Mark, he's what?
Servant.
Servant. In Luke, he's what?
Son of man.
Son of man. And in John, Son of God. So what you got, four topics, four writers, one Holy Spirit giving information down. So you and I who get saved, he comes into our heart, opens that book up for us as we spend time in it. It won't come unless you spend time in it. It'll take time. And God, the Holy Spirit, will begin to let you see. Though Matthew said what he said, God said that Mark said what he said, Luke said what he said, John said what he said. When you come to the Gospels, when you get through putting it together systematically, you'll see something that God will let you see that the world will never see. And then when you get over there in the Epistles and others, get the book of Acts, transition period. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the book. Thank you, Lord, for everything you did for us. Lord, don't make us smarter. People just say, well, you think you're so smart. God, you see our heart. I know this. The more we really see who you really are makes us look mighty dumb and feel dumb in your sight. It makes us, Lord, feel like we don't know hardly anything. And yet we move to study to try to teach this precious book. Lord, it's beyond my ability without the Holy Spirit of God. And Holy Spirit, please help us. I don't claim to be that expert, but I do desire truth. And I thank you for the precious book, Lord. And as we come on Wednesday night to study, and this book is taught here, maybe that's one of the things that even our classes, we teach the Bible, and they hear it, and it becomes routine, and then suddenly it doesn't seem to latch on, deep settle in the heart to do anything in the world when we try to be motivated in the world. But we know this, it is truth, and truth is a reality to help the new creation in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I believe this, that we better get it all together until we get home on the other side. And then we'll know it and not really need it because we're going to be made like you then because we have a glorified body. That glorified body won't have any hindrance. There's hindrance here. I know this. Lord, I'm convinced, though I don't like it sometimes, everything I have to go through, everything that comes against me in flesh or any way at all, it's God's purpose to let me get where he wants me in his purpose, not in mine. And Lord, I've seen this. You deviate us in life sometimes. We wonder why. You let us go through something sometimes. We wonder why. We make plans and thinking you're in the center of it, and suddenly you change the plans and everything happens so the plans can't be worked out. And we wonder why. I've never seen a time yet when that happened. I didn't see later where God showed the purpose of God would not have been the same had not that individual thing happened. The place that God would have me be wouldn't be the same had not that incident taken place. Lord, I'm glad you just don't see the past and the present. You see the future. Every path. And I'm glad you've got enough that you can take each individual, 7 billion people on the face of the earth, if they were all saved, and have a direction for all three, all 7 billion. And yet, that direction would be headed towards heaven, but every one of us will have a little different lot in our walk to get there. Until that day comes, Lord, help us be the vessel you can use. Whenever we'll be a Paul or a Luke or different ones that wrote in the New Testament, Lord, we'll never be that. We don't ask to be that. We just ask, because we're not inspired to write scriptures that come to the Word of God. We've written some articles and books, Lord, but not scripture. And what we ask is just help us know enough to be able to sit down and carry a conversation with someone and use words that the Holy Spirit can use to draw someone to the Lamb of God and help someone know who Jesus is, like Peter and the disciples said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.